Our reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verse 35 into the end of the chapter, and it should be on page 1064 in your church Bible. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray, shall we? Just take a moment to quieten our own hearts. We have found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. Father, thank you for these remarkable encounters at the beginning of John's Gospel as people met Jesus for the first time and were drawn to him, and in response went and told others. And we ask and pray that as we meet you today, so you would show us who you really are, and you would inspire our hearts to want to go and tell others too. Amen. Well, around the world today, there are millions and countless millions of people who call themselves Christians. I have a friend who works with the underground church in China. His father was a pastor in China, his grandfather before him. His father actually spent a considerable part of his time in jail. And my friend estimates that at the time of the Cultural Revolution in about 1948, there would have been around 700,000 believers, Christians in China, about 700,000, he reckons. Today, he estimates that that figure could be nearer 100 million. 100 million. How on earth has that happened? And how is it that people are becoming Christians there? Well, you couldn't say of a place like China that people were becoming Christians because of pressure to conform socially. Political pressure, religious pressure. Certainly people aren't becoming Christians because of conquest. They're not becoming Christians out of fear of control or manipulation. And they're not becoming Christians because they see big buildings and big bands, fancy music, aggressive advertising. None of those things, are they? It seems to me that the church is growing in China because one person is telling another person how great it is to know Jesus. And they're doing it very often pretty quietly. And that is how the church grows. That is how it's growing phenomenally in China, That is how the church grows around the world. That's probably how you became a Christian in one way or another. I guess everyone's story is a little bit different, but probably someone somewhere along the line told you something about Jesus. Maybe that was your parents or a youth group leader, a friend at work or at university. You heard something about Jesus. Someone said to you something along the lines of the words that we had in our passage this morning. Someone said, we have found, or come and see. And you did. You went and took a look for yourself. You saw for yourself. And having been introduced to Jesus, you then experienced the reality of who Jesus was and is. You found that it was as if the Jesus of history was speaking to you personally, that he knew you and all about you. Maybe that was through a talk or a Bible study, and in one sense it was no longer you looking for him, but it was as if he was looking for you. How do people become Christians? Well, it seems to me we hear something about Jesus, we see something in Jesus, and we experience something of Jesus. And I start with this theme because I think that's at the heart of our passage this morning, the story of how the very first people became disciples of Jesus. If you have a church Bible and you want to turn back there with me, that would be great, page 1064, as we continue our series looking at the early chapters in John's Gospel. Four men in particular are mentioned by name. There's Andrew and his brother Simon Peter, there's Philip and Nathanael. And then there's a fifth disciple, if you look carefully. He's not named in this passage, but he's almost certainly the Apostle John himself who wrote this gospel. He's the one that knew that having spent a day with Jesus, it was about 4 o'clock when that day came to an end, sort of eyewitness detail recorded for us in the gospel. And as we read of these five men and their stories, we discover pretty much the same kind of pattern, a pattern that might be familiar in your own life, the good news of Jesus that is heard and seen and experienced. Heard for us through meeting Jesus in the pages of the Bible, seen as we see the reality of Jesus lived out in the lives of our friends, experienced when Jesus speaks to us personally. So let's take a look at our first episode, and I've just called this Andrew Tells Peter. And we see the refrain, come and see, and we have found. So if you were here last week, you'll know that we were introduced to a different John. John the Baptist, as we like to call him. He said he was only a witness to the one who was coming after him. Do you remember that? Jesus actually says elsewhere that there was no one greater than John amongst all those who spoke for God before Jesus ever arrived. No one greater than John. But John knew that Jesus was in a different league altogether. Not a different class, but a different order. Look what he says in verse 30. John the Baptist says, a man who comes after me has surpassed me. Why? A man who comes after me has surpassed me. Why? Because, verse 30, he was before me. John was a great man, but he knew that Jesus was no mere man. Jesus is someone, therefore, verse 27, that John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist can say, the straps of whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie. Now, the job of taking off sandals was reserved for the lowest servant in the house. In the world of Downton Abbey, this would have been the job of the least of the least, the houseboy, the most menial of tasks. And John says of Jesus, I'm not even worthy to be a slave of this one. So Jesus is of a different order because verse 30, he was before me. But it's also, John says, not simply because of his identity that he's of a different order, but it's because of his mission. And we saw in verse 29, John saying, as Craig read at the beginning of our service this morning, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. the uniqueness of Jesus. If you're someone looking in to Christianity and thinking, what makes Christianity so different? Well, it lies in both the identity of Jesus, the eternal one, the Son of God, who was before John, and also his mission. He's not like us. He was before us, and when he entered the world, he came to die for us, the Lamb of God who was sacrificed to suffer for our sins. So it's no wonder, as we turn to our particular passage this morning, that when John again in verse 37 points out Jesus, that two of John's own disciples decide to follow Jesus instead. Because John has told them, he was before me and he's the Lamb of God who can take away your sins. So we read verse 37. Two of his own disciples started to follow along the road. And one of them is Andrew. The other, unnamed, is probably John, who writes the gospel. And Jesus asks them, verse 38, a very pertinent question. Do you see that? He says, what do you want? Actually, a more literal translation of the phrase is this: what are you looking for? What are you looking for? These are the very first words of Jesus recorded in John's gospel. And like any good author, the first words of the main character are often very symbolic and deeply significant. And so they're Jesus' first words in John's gospel to them, and they're Jesus' first words in John's gospel to us this morning. Jesus says to you and to me, what are you looking for? What is it that's brought you to City Church this morning? Well, I guess there's 100 different answers to that, aren't there? I'm here because I always come. I'm here because I'm on a rota. I'm here because I'm visiting a friend or a member of the family. I'm here, well, for the kids, really. I'm here to find a spouse, to make some friends, to have a sense of peace after a really busy and frustrating week. I'm here because. But it's their answer in the passage that points us in the right direction, isn't it? Jesus says, why are you here? Why are you following me? What are you looking for? And it's in their choice of name for Jesus that you get the beginnings of an answer. They call Jesus Rabbi. John tells us that means teacher. In the original language, it literally means my great one. And I wonder whether that's why we're here this morning. That at the end of the day, for any other reason that I might be here, the reason I'm here right now in this place is because Jesus is at the center. He's my great one, my all in all. He's the reason for my being here. I do hope so this morning. Well, they want to go with him, so they say to Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus replies, come and see. Come and see. And from that day forward, they follow him. Now, verse 40, Andrew had a brother. His name was Simon Peter. And no sooner does Andrew become a follower of Jesus than verse 41, he tells his brother what a discovery that he's made. And I guess it's like that with good news, isn't it? You don't need to be told to pass on good news. You simply announce it. Think of the different bits of good news that you may have passed on to others or had others pass on to you. Things like, we're engaged. It's not cancer. It's a girl. There's a half price sale on. And so, verse 41, we read the first thing. Do you notice that, verse 41? The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. We found the great king that the Old Testament promised, the one that we've all been waiting for, who will restore and repair our broken world. And verse 42, Andrew brings Simon to Jesus. Now, if you flick through John's Gospel, you'll find we meet Andrew three times in the Gospel, chapter 1, chapter 6, and chapter 12 by name. And on each occasion, Andrew is bringing someone to Jesus. Each time in the Gospel of John, bringing people to Jesus. He's one of those guys, we all know them, don't we? We meet them at church, the kind of people who just seem to be able to bring people to Jesus. We might call them evangelists with a capital E, I guess. But he's an example to all of us, isn't he? Whether we're an evangelist with a capital E or a lowercase e, the example serves to remind us of one thing. And when you discover Jesus, and when he's real in your life, you want to share him with others, don't you? When he's real in your life. The people who make an impact on our lives are also the very kind of people we want to tell others about. We're forever showing each other clips of people on YouTube. We lend one another's books and CDs and videos. We say, you need to watch this, you need to read this, click on that. Maybe you remember the first time you fell in love and you long to introduce people to the one that you loved. And that's what Andrew's doing in this passage. We found the Messiah, the first thing that he did. I need to find, I'm going to find my brother Simon. Simon, we found the Messiah and he brought him to Jesus. That's what it was like for Andrew. J.C. Ryle writes, Andrew was one whose heart was so full that he must speak. Do you look back a little bit on the earlier days of your Christian life and thinking, yeah, I remember when that was what I was like as well, the early days. I can remember as a student maybe having been a Christian for probably about a year. And I really wanted my friends to come to a carol service at our church. So I invited them all to an afternoon sort of Christmas party at my house. And I just invited anyone and everyone. And in the end, I think there were about 28 of us, and about 20 came onto church afterward. And it seemed the most natural thing in the world to do. I want people to hear about Jesus. Let's have a little party and get them to come afterwards. I can remember heading into work, having prayed for gospel opportunities at lunchtime. And you know what? I didn't actually need any training. I didn't particularly know what I was doing. I've got far better answers now to the questions people ask than I did back then. But where is my boldness now? Where's it gone? Do you want it back as well? Do you want to be the kind of person whose first instinct is, this is such good news, I need to tell someone? Do you long to become the person that maybe you once were in that sense, 30 years into my Christian life? And I think probably the secret of evangelism is this: be happy in Jesus. That's kind of it, in one sense. Be happy in Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with more training. Who doesn't need some help with the tricky questions or how to have a conversation and open up a conversation? I love the idea of good events, like a sports quiz, because they give me a natural opportunity. So I'm glad for that, and I'm glad for a royal wedding social, and the more things that are put on, the better, as far as I'm concerned. But I also know that I need joy in my heart to want to talk to people about Jesus. We can have the nicest flyers in the world. I can have a notice every week for a year, and I'm not necessarily going to do anything about it unless it's something I want to share because it's good news. If I'm happy in Jesus, it's just going to kind of come out, isn't it? Paul Tripp uses the illustration. He says, our life's a little bit like a bottle of water. You just sort of take the lid off. Don't worry, Laurie, I'm not going to drop it, I promise. You take the lid off, and what happens if you shake the bottle? Well, what's on the inside? It's just going to come out, isn't it? Just give it a little shake, and it will just come out. And if there's joy in our hearts over Jesus, And all it needs is a little question, a little opportunity, someone to shake the bottle, and it will start to come out. What if I haven't got a lot of joy in Jesus? Well, J.C. Ryle says, who can tell what might have happened if Andrew had been of a silent, reserved, and uncommunicative spirit? Who can tell but his brother might have lived and died a fisherman on a Galilean lake? But happily for Simon, Andrew was not a man of this sort. Well, Peter hadn't been to a church. He didn't witness a miracle. He wasn't persuaded by a particularly brilliant argument. All he heard was his brother saying to him he'd found a savior, and at once something began to stir in Simon's soul. And it can be like that, can't it, sometimes? Someone comes to faith in a family, and other people follow on. The simple testimony, J.C. Ryle says, of a warm-hearted brother was the first link in the chain by which Peter was drawn out of the world and joined to Christ. What a difference it could make if we were just ready and willing to speak to family and friends and just tell them what we've found. It doesn't have to be the story of how I first became a Christian. It might be the story about how I'm struggling with depression, how I'm dealing with anxiety when I'm uncertain about my work future. Might be how I'm trying to raise my children, what I do with my money, why I'm not particularly seeking promotion at work. Could be any one of a number of reasons why I might just find an opportunity to talk of my faith. See, the church grows as one person tells another person how great Jesus is. That is how it grows. That's how it grows in the book of Acts. That's how it's growing in China, across the world. That's perhaps how you became a Christian. And Simon saw something in Andrew. He saw this joy before he ever became a Christian. And he let Andrew take him to Jesus. I remember having been a Christian for just a few months when someone in my flat at university became a Christian. And we were talking before he came to faith because a mutual friend who was also a Christian came in and was in our kitchen for a little while and headed back out. And he just said to me, you know, she's got something that I haven't got. And he could sense the joy and he started to ask the questions and we took him to Jesus and he found his answers. My moped broke down on Tuesday. I had to take an Uber. I was chatting to the driver. I told him where I was heading. I was actually heading over to an airport. So when he asked me what I was doing, I said, well, I help people to start churches. And he said, oh, I'm from Bangladesh and I'm a Muslim, but I've lived in Cyprus for 9 years and I've met someone who was starting a new church. And a couple of my friends started to go along to that church with him. And I'm just kind of curious. And we got talking about Christianity and Islam, and we got talking about the cross of Jesus and how forgiveness is possible in him. And then as we pulled up and he stopped, he then said to me, how can we keep in touch? That was remarkable. Just thought, wow, I never thought that was going to happen. So I gave him two opportunities and said, how about this or this? So pray for him. You just don't know what's going to happen if you just start a conversation where you say, I found the Messiah. I think I found the one who can put this broken world right. And people see it's real, and they start to ask you questions. Well, if that joy is not especially real, I think the answer is probably in asking God to restore to us the joy of our salvation. So I think what I'm saying is, if we're struggling with this, the battle is probably won in prayer. Maybe praying with someone else, actually, if you think, do you know what, I'm just in a bit of a pickle spiritually, I'm not quite sure which way is up, which way is down. I just need a little bit of help. Someone you can read a bit of the Bible with, someone who'll pray with you, maybe on more than one occasion, and just guide you along a little bit. But can I invite you to pray for three things? I'm not going to explain them, they're pretty obvious. Would you this week pray for joy in your own life? but it might just spill out. Would you pray for opportunity? Say, Lord, why not today? Why wait? I trust you that you may give me an opportunity to speak of Jesus today. Pray for joy, pray for opportunity, and then would you pray for people? I was chatting to a friend in another church, and they've just started to use a hashtag. So if you think about just like a noughts and crosses board, if you're not sure what I mean, and that gives you 9 spaces. And he's using that to pray for 9 people. And that's what they're encouraging each other to do, is to have a little hashtag and just have 9 people you're praying for every day. Well, from Andrew and Peter to Philip and Nathaniel in the second half of our passage. I call this Come and See, We Have Found. In this little episode, we find some encouragement if you ever doubt someone you know would become a Christian. I think we find reasons to take heart and to take courage and not to lose heart, because the response of Nathaniel that he gave to Philip didn't and couldn't have filled Philip with a great deal of hope. Now, verse 41, Jesus calls Philip to follow him, and Philip, just like Andrew in the previous episode, Philip, just like Andrew, verse 41, finds someone else to tell. Verse 43, Philip found Nathanael and told him, the very one all Israel has been waiting for is here. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael's first response couldn't be more different from Peter's, could it? For Nathanael sneers. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Maybe he knew from his Bible that the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. Maybe that was it, and he didn't know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem but raised in Nazareth. Maybe. Or maybe it's just thought Nazareth was a bit of a dump, a bit of a kind of a dodgy place. Can actually anything good of God come from Nazareth? I don't know. But Philip is undeterred. And Philip just says to him, come and see. Decide for yourself. You haven't met him yet. You don't know anything about him. Come and see and make up your own mind. And to his credit, Nathanael did. Maybe you're someone who feels a bit of a Nathanael now. This morning, you've come to church because you've been invited here. You don't really necessarily believe anything that is written in the Bible, or you're saying, I can't see why this Jesus is so special. Can anything good come from Christianity or this person Jesus in particular? Well, if that is you, we're really glad that you're here. And I guess the question is, will you come and see? Will you say, well, okay, I'll give it a look. What's the worst that could happen? And maybe you want to come along to the Worth Another Look course that's running on Monday evenings. The details and the dates are there on the back. Or maybe you'd just take away this little book called The Case for Christ by another skeptic who came to know the truth about Jesus. And we have copies of this available for you to take away and read near the doors as you exit. Or maybe you'll take away John's Gospel that they're there so you can read what happens next in this book of the Bible. But as Nathanael comes to Jesus, verse 47, Jesus says of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, I think what he means is that as Nathanael comes to him, Jesus already knows his own heart. Jesus is a bit like that. It's a little bit scary. Jesus seems to know more about us than we know about ourselves. And Jesus says of Nathanael, I think here in this bit, I can see that you're open to investigate. I think there are sort of 2 types of people who come into a church or a meeting or might be at the sports quiz on Friday. There are those who come for whom there's just nothing that can be said that would cause them to think further. And then there are those who come to say, well, I'm skeptical, but I'm willing to look at the evidence. And what Jesus sees in verse 47 in Nathanael is someone who's open to the evidence, to give it a look. And I think what we discover all the way through the Bible is if we're open to God, then he will meet us where we are. He doesn't ask us to come with all of the answers. He doesn't rule any of the questions as offside. But he does know your heart. And he knows whether you're coming honestly to look. And I think the way we can know that is us this morning is if we would say something a bit like this. If we're ready to say, God, if you are there, will you reveal yourself to me? God, if you are there, will you reveal yourself to me? If that's what we're ready to say this morning, I think we're like a Nathaniel. And Jesus will meet us where we are if that is the prayer of your heart. Jesus is ready to speak to you of his reality. God will not despise that. He will honor it. Now, as I said, Jesus is making quite some claim here, isn't he, in verse 47, to be able to see inside the mind, to know the mind of Nathaniel, to know his heart even before he's ever met him. And Nathaniel is rightly taken aback, perhaps even a little disturbed by that. He says to Jesus, how do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus' answer blows his mind. Jesus tells him something that Jesus couldn't have known naturally, but could only have known supernaturally. Jesus says to Nathanael, I saw you while you were still waiting under the fig tree. And it was at that moment that Nathanael knew who Jesus was. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Somewhere, somehow, Nathanael experienced the reality that Jesus knows us inside out. He knows who we are. He knows what's on our hearts. He knows what we need. And he's breaking in. We need to hear something of Jesus. We need to see something of Jesus. And then we need to experience something of Jesus like Nathanael here, if we're to follow him. So if the first secret of evangelism, if you're someone who maybe thinks, you know what, I'm not really someone who's looking to share my faith. If the first secret of evangelism is rediscover that joy, I think the second secret of evangelism is to know and believe that God is already at work in the very people that we're bringing to Jesus. That's what's going on here, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say to Philip, I tell you what, will you go and bring Nathanael, please? No, Philip decides to go and bring Nathanael. Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus smiles and says, oh, yes, Nathanael. I saw you earlier today under the fig tree. This is just exactly what was destined to happen. God was at work already. And I guess if we're reluctant to talk to people about Jesus, not only do we need to rediscover our joy, we need to rediscover a belief that God is already at work. And if we're not ready and willing to talk to people about Jesus, what we're really saying is, God, you cannot be at work in this person's life. That's my decision. You can't be at work in that person. That's why I'm not speaking to them. But let's imagine you did believe that God could be at work in someone's life. Wouldn't you be quicker to go and talk to them? But if you don't know, you pray and trust him and go. No, we need to rediscover a joy in our salvation and rediscover a delight in God's sovereignty. Why can't God be at work in this man? If he was at work in a man like Saul of Damascus, why can't he be at work in the life of my friends? Verse 42, we see Jesus looks at Simon and gives him a new name. Verse 48, Jesus says to Nathanael, I saw you before Philip called you. And we see God at work growing his church as he begins to work in people's lives and then uses us to speak to them. That's exactly what we found in the opening bit of the gospel, isn't it? Do you remember verses 12 and 13? How do people become Christians? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It's because God is at work that people become followers of Jesus. And as we trust him, so we go and speak to those that we know. So what do we learn from this little episode? Well, the very method of one person who tells another is how the church began and how the church continues to grow today. And the truth is, you don't need to be an extrovert. Some of the best evangelists I know are not extroverts. You don't need to have all the answers. As someone has said, all that is required is a personal experience of Christ as your Lord and Savior, and a willingness to be used by him as a mouthpiece. That's it. And I think the simplest way in which we can be ready to talk to our friends is just to have a little bit of our own story to tell them. And there may be an opportunity to bring them into the church where they can meet other Christians and experience something of Jesus in the life of community. I mean, Western individualism leaves us to think it ought to be just me and my private conversations with someone at work or across the garden fence. I say, I don't need anybody else. I'm certainly not the church to show people Jesus. But actually, the reality is sometimes there's only things about Jesus that people can experience through the church. It is a risk, isn't it, to say to your next door neighbor, come and see. I'm going to introduce you to Christians and to church. It's a risk. Kind of can play it cool, just have my one-to-one conversations, but bring them along. It can be incredibly powerful, can't it? Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. There's a dynamic at work in the life of a church that will be a real surprise to someone who's looking in from the outside. I guess seeing 140 people sitting down and eating Sunday lunch together once a month. That's a pretty big surprise for people who've never seen anything like that before. Or maybe you've just had a baby and they just see all these people keep rocking up on your door with food. And you say, yeah, actually, do you know what? We've not cooked a meal for 6 weeks because the church are just meeting us in our needs. Or when you're unwell, someone who comes to mow the lawn because you're not physically able to mow the lawn. Introducing people to the reality of Jesus in the life of the church is one of the key ways in which they can discover that this is real. This is life-changing. See how they love one another is what Jesus said. Well, we all need the truths of God lived out not only in our hearts, but seen and experienced in our relationship. Let me finally and very briefly just draw your attention to those curious verses there, just at the very, very end of the passage. Verse 50, Jesus says to Nathanael, who's now come to put his trust in him, having been brought along by Philip. Jesus says to Nathanael, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. This is just the beginning, is what Jesus is saying. And in verse 51, the you is actually a plural. So he now opens it up to everyone in verse 51. Speaking to all of his disciples, he says, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now that sounds a little bit weird, and kind of it is, isn't it, in a way? But if you know your Bible, you might know that that's actually referring back to an episode right at the very beginning of the Bible, the first book of the Bible called Genesis and chapter 28. You can turn back there if you want to on page 30 of your Bibles, or if you just want to listen in, that's fine. Because there we read of Jacob, one of the patriarchs, Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, one of the patriarchs. And he has a dream. In chapter 28, verse 12, we read, Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with the top reaching to heaven. So think about a ladder or an escalator. And the angels of God in his dream were ascending and descending on it. Rather strange, but it's like a doorway between heaven and earth had opened. Bethel, this place where he had the dream, was the place where heaven and earth connected. And so verse 17, when Jacob wakes up, he says, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." This is where heaven and earth in his dream connected. This is the gateway to heaven that Jacob has stumbled across. And now Jesus says, you know that dream that Jacob had, where there was a ladder that connected heaven and earth? Well, now in John chapter 1, Jesus says, "I am that ladder. I am the connection between heaven and earth." Jesus says, the angels, do you notice that in verse 51? The angels of God were ascending and descending on me. So if you want to connect with God, if you believe that heaven might be there and you would love to find your way to heaven, well, Jesus says, "I am the access point. I am the ladder that gets you into heaven." So the reason our hearts can and should be happy in Jesus is because we have stumbled across the very gateway to heaven itself. You've suddenly found the door that is open to show you the way. "Heaven and earth meet in me," says Jesus. "Here I am." Have you ever found yourself truly, utterly lost? Maybe trying to find your way around an airport to the right terminal, or looking for the wasabi peas in Sainsbury's. I've done that one. And then you bump into someone who looks as if they might be able to show you the way. And then they say, "Oh yes, wasabi peas, that's aisle number 8. Would you like me to take you there?" You say, "Oh yes, please." And off you go. And you don't even need to think about it anymore. You just follow and you're away and you're there. Well, Jesus says, "Would you like to go to heaven? Do you hope that there's more than this world? Do you like to believe that one day God's going to put everything right and there will be a perfect creation in which God and humanity will dwell together forever?" And Jesus just says to these 5 men, "I can take you there. Just follow me." And that's what he says to each one of us this morning. Let's pray. We have found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. Father, thank you that someone brought us to Jesus, that when we were lost, someone showed us the way. We are thankful to you for our friend, our youth worker, our neighbor, our parent. Thank you for showing us the truth about Jesus. Thank you that we then discovered that it was Jesus who knew us and was looking for us all along. And we ask and pray that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation and renew in us a desire to live for you and speak for you, to find others as the first thing that we do and tell them. Say, "Come and see," and bring them to you, that they might find that you indeed are the way to heaven. Amen.